Debbie and I started in pastoral ministry in 1988, and that's only significant because it was just maybe a couple weeks after we had moved and taken this church to pastor that churches around America and maybe beyond America began receiving booklets titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Return in 1988. And it was a well-documented, laid-out, based on the feasts of Israel, very detailed, but a specific day, I don't remember what it was, but in September of 1988, that Jesus was going to return. In 1989, we received another booklet where the author explained he had miscalculated a few things, and Jesus was going to return in September, or that fall anyway, of 1989. In 1990, we received another booklet. Well, what went wrong with the calculations and why Jesus was going to return in the next couple of years? And then we didn't get more booklets after that. But that doesn't stop the predictors. Though Jesus clearly said, no one knows when I'm going to come back, people just are bound and determined they have got to try and predict. Just this last September, I don't know what it is about September, but it was well advertised even worldwide that Jesus was going to come on was it the 23rd of September this last fall. There's been a guy wandering around the past year or so claiming that he is the Messiah. Jesus is no longer relevant, that he's the one that has come to set things in order. There has always, always been this. And the sad thing about people that know just enough about the Bible that they think they can predict, it causes a lot of things to be discredited by people who are genuinely wanting to know what God has said and follow what God has said. And for the unbelieving world, you know, it's become a point of mockery. And for people, well-meaning people, in 1988, there were people that so bought into this, they were selling their homes, they were giving their pets away to people that they knew weren't followers of Jesus, or in some cases, having them put down so the pets wouldn't have to suffer. It's pitiful. It's hard to just say God knows and leave it at that. Now, it's not that he hasn't given us some information. He has. In fact, there's a lot. But those specifics we have to be really, really careful about. But there are some things that we should be aware of. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be trying to lay out a biblical perspective on things that are yet to come. It's one of those things, we could spend months on this. We're going to spend just a few weeks. And it's going to be a view from way up here. We're not going to be able to look at a ton of specifics. But today I want to kind of give an overview of what we see as things that are yet to come. And Pastor Justin is going to be up next week. We'll be talking about the nation of Israel and her place in the future and what our attitude should be. We'll be looking at some of the judgments and resurrections or multiple ones of those that people get confused about. We'll be looking at that. We're going to look at some of the key events of the time period called the tribulation. We're going to look at the new heaven, the new earth, and the eternal destiny, dwelling place of those who know Jesus. Now, in all of this, I have a clear perspective that I'm going to present this from. And our church has a perspective on this. But I am well aware that people who love God have different opinions about this. What I would ask is, if you have a differing opinion, don't get angry about it. I've had people get a little bit hostile at times when we've taught on things like this. Don't get angry. Do we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him? Then we can differ on some of the less important things. There were times in my life when I was younger and knew it all that I was quite dogmatic. I am far less concerned about being right than I am about being ready. And that's what I want for us. That's what I would hope would come out through this and over these next weeks as we take a look at some of the things. And I truly believe the best is yet to come. Let's pray and then kind of buckle in, because I've got a lot of ground to cover in a pretty short amount of time. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that your word, not my opinions, would be what is elevated, and that you would cause people to focus on the promises that you have made to us, the assurance that you're always going to keep your word. So, Lord, just direct in these minutes, I pray, and help us to just hear from you and to see you in all of this. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we study prophecy? I mean, people are endlessly curious. People are fascinated with things about the future. Is our curiosity the reason that we should study things like this? The answer is no. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." This is the point of prophecy. If we come away with some curiosity soothed, it won't have meant anything. But if we come away with our lives changed, Peter said, knowing the things that are going to come, it needs to make a difference in a very practical way in the way you live your lives. The point of prophecy, it should affect our walk. He said you should be holy and godly. There are things about us, attractions, the glittery things of the world that can attract our attention, the popularity, success, all of those things can kind of pull us away from our mission. It should affect our walk. We should desire to live lives that are well-pleasing, so that when we stand before Jesus one day, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It should affect our work. Every day we are rubbing shoulders with people who, if Jesus came back today, they would not go to be with him. And that needs to affect us. That needs to change us. We need to be about our Father's business, helping people know the way of Jesus Christ. And it should affect our worship. A songwriter years ago wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And we need to be so caught up with him. Everything about our lives becomes an end to the means of bringing glory to him. It should affect our worship. That's the point of prophecy. That's what I would like you to keep in mind, all of us to keep in mind, myself too, as we go through these next weeks. Now, I want to begin with kind of an overview of what I think a literal interpretation of Scripture leads us to as far as the events that are yet to come. And again, there's disagreement on these things. Now, I'm not the only one that thinks this way, though. There's some really, really smart people who also agree with this. And let me say this now. There was far too information than what we could put in notes for you. If you would like some of the handouts or whatever, just let us know. Give us a call at the office, and we'll be glad to make these things. You can take a picture at some of the charts that we'll have up here if you want, and so you have it. But just a little map on what I think the Bible says is going to happen. Now, we're living in this time now since the cross, since Jesus lived on the earth, since he ascended back into heaven. It's been 2,000 plus years. And we're living that, waiting on his return. I believe that the Bible says that the event that will end this particular period, which has sometimes been called the Age of Grace or the Church Age, there is an event that is next on God's prophetic calendar, the event that we typically call the rapture. We'll be talking more about that here in a little bit, where Jesus descends in the clouds and catches up his followers from the earth. That ushers in, I believe, the time period known in Scripture as the tribulation. It's a time like the world has never, ever seen before. We've had difficulties, we've had problems. This is going to be the most intense time in all of creation. It could be accurately divided in half. The whole part of its tribulation, the second part is known as the Great Tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, time of wrath. It's a time of God's judgment on the earth. And I believe the Bible teaches that at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus will actually descend to the earth. The rapture, he doesn't descend to the earth, but he will literally descend to the earth, setting foot on the ground, end rebellion, and will establish a, we'll call the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign on the earth. Six times in Revelation chapter 20, that phraseology is used, 1,000 years. And so I believe that to be literal. At the end of that time, there's more rebellion that Jesus quenches, puts down. There's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people who have continued to reject Jesus are judged once and for all, and then we all enter eternity, some in eternal bliss, some in eternal torment. And so this little map, I believe that the literal interpretation of Scripture leads you to this order of events. Now, I want to spend some time, and in Revelation, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at what I believe prophetically is the next event in God's prophetic calendar, that event that we call the rapture. We find it the most detailed description of it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And this describes, I believe, what we commonly call the rapture. Now, the people that don't believe in this will get all twisted up and say, well, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. It's not. it first started appearing in Christian writings in the 1600s, but it means what's being described here. In verse 17, it said, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds." That's a word, what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up, to be snatched away. And it's just a one-word description for a several-word process here. The word means it's almost violent. It's forcibly snatched away, suddenly, quickly, without warning. Just this sudden snatching away or being caught up. That's what's being described here. I think the first mention of this actually is in John chapter 14. When Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples, and he said, "Look, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." I think he was speaking of this event right here. So this promise of Christ's return, but there are distinctives about it. Now, it's all supposed to be comforting. He didn't say this so that we would have something to argue about. He said it to bring a comfort. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Talking about people who have died. And when he says asleep here, he's not talking. Some religions have made a kind of a doctrine where when you die, you just go to sleep and you remain in a state of unconsciousness until some time in the future. That's not at all what the Bible talks about here. He's helping us to understand death is not the end. Death is not this great enemy that we've made it out to be. There's not the finality here. He says, just you go sleep here and you wake up in the presence of God. That's the New Testament teaching. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he uses this terminology to bring comfort regarding the Christians who have died. Don't sorrow, don't grieve as others do who have no hope. He goes on, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So when Jesus appears in the clouds, he says he's going to be accompanied by the souls of people who have previously died. That the ones who sleep in Jesus. There are those who are still alive who know Christ. There are others who have already passed from this life. And they have gone to be with him, and when he returns, he's going to bring the souls of those people with him. He goes on, verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there's these alerts, these notifications, if you will, with a loud command, the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet blast. Now, don't misunderstand this trumpet with those that are mentioned in Revelation. Some people make that mistake. It's not the same trumpet. But it's this alert. It's like when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." It's like, "Christians, come here." You know, he appears in the clouds and he calls those to be with him. Now, some people see three distinct commands. I think it's maybe two, that the command from the Lord is like the voice of an archangel. But it doesn't matter. The people that need to hear it will hear it. There's not going to be any mistakes made there. But he says, he comes, he gives those commands, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those people who have previously died, their souls are with him, but their bodies have been buried or cremated or lost at sea or whatever the case may be. And he just instantaneously gives us heaven-ready bodies. He resurrects those heaven-ready bodies. Now, as Paul talked about this to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he said, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These are not ready for heaven. They couldn't handle it. He will give us a new body. And so those who have already died first will be resurrected with heaven-ready bodies, reunited with their souls. Then living Christians are given heaven-ready bodies. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we're given heaven-ready bodies. We all meet Jesus in the air. And to the Corinthians, the Corinthians, Paul said, this is all in a heartbeat. In a moment, he says, in the blink of an eye, we will be changed, transformed, made heaven ready. And we live with Jesus forever. Therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. I believe that this is the snatching away, the rapture, the next event in God's prophetic calendar. Now, some view this event that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and what I have described in the map as the second coming of Christ, the event that's shown to us in Revelation chapter 19, some people see those as one and the same. I believe that they are two distinct events and they are separated by a period of time. And I'm going to give you just a few contrasts between these two Jesus sightings, if you will. There's many, many more than this, but just a few for you to think about. In the rapture versus the second coming, the rapture is seen as being sudden. Again, forceful, almost violent, this quick snatching away. The second coming, as described in Revelation 19 and other places in Scripture, is deliberate. When Jesus was ascending into heaven and his disciples were watching him go, watching him ascend into the clouds, angels appeared and said, this same Jesus that you have seen go will come again just exactly like you saw him go. So while his ascension was slow and deliberate, it's the implication that his descent will be slow and deliberate. The scripture also says that every eye will see him come. And so there seems to be a very, very definite contrast between the two. With the rapture, Jesus comes for his people. In the second coming, as you see it described in Revelation 19, when Jesus appears on the clouds, he has his people with him. We who are with him come with him to that time in his second coming. There is this where Jesus comes in the clouds at the rapture. The second coming, he is said to actually touch foot on the earth. It's prophesied that he'll land on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. So a literal descent to the earth rather than just appearing in the clouds. And then it seems like in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 that only believers are aware of this event. And all the movies and books and all this talk about, you know, cars crashing and planes crashing and clothes being left empty and all that kind of stuff, and who knows what's actually going to happen. But the actual appearance of Christ seems to be something that only followers of Christ know about. But again, there's that point in time, I believe the second coming, when every eye sees him come. And so there are a few, I think, very definite contrasts that make it clear to me that there's two distinct events that are being talked about. Now, I want to leave off this morning by saying why I think we have every reason to be optimistic. There are different views on when Jesus is going to come. My view, that of the church, is that in theology is called the pre-tribulational rapture. Others believe it's at the end of the tribulation. Others believe it's in the middle of the tribulation. Others believe it's somewhere in between all of those. But I want to share a few reasons why I believe Jesus will come, though this is the next event, and spare us from the tribulation. This is not escapism. That's what people love to accuse. Oh, you just don't want to suffer persecution. It's not that. There are valid reasons why I believe Jesus is going to come again before the tribulation. The first is expectancy. Expectancy in the early church. As we read 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, verse 17, that we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the normative terminology for the New Testament writers. They felt like Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They expected him at any time. There was an imminency about this. This is the way they wrote. You know, we're going to see this event. He's going to come back and take us away from here. There was that expectancy. There's also promises that have been made. Now, nowhere in the Bible will you read Jesus saying, I am establishing a pre-tribulational rapture. Right? Those words are not there. But there are things like, if you're still there in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse 9, Paul writes, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the descriptions of the tribulation, the time of wrath, the time of judgment. And he said, I've not destined you for that. In this letter, second letter to the Thessalonians, they were very, very concerned because they thought they had missed the coming of the Lord, which also tells us something about their expectancy. But they had written Paul and said, what's happened here? Somebody told us that we've missed it. And in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, no. Has the man of sin shown up? This man of lawlessness, the guy that we would refer to as the Antichrist, has any of that happened yet? No. So you have not missed it. And so there's these assurances that we're going to be taken out before that ever comes about. Promises made. I would also refer to the church in Revelation. The church meaning the body of Christ. Those who have trusted in him alone for eternal life. Chapters 4 and 5, while they don't mention it specifically in the book of Revelation, give every indication that the church, followers of Jesus, are already there before all of this awfulness is unleashed. And there is no mention of the church in the book of Revelation, which is very, very odd, since that is the dominant theme throughout the New Testament. So the absence of the church in Revelation, I think, is one of those indicators. I also think about the identity that he has given to us. He's called us his bride. He's called us his body. He's called us his family. And God doesn't have to make sense to us, but who would put their bride through that? Those descriptions. And we'll be looking at that in a few weeks. But who would put their family through that? Why? Who would put their body through that? It just does not make sense. And then finally, and I'll leave it with this, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, was dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And he says of those who have trusted in him for eternal life, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered all of your sin. It has been judged perfectly. There is no more judgment that is needed for the sins of a person who knows Jesus Christ. And the time of tribulation is just that. It is God's judgment on this world for their rejection of Christ and his plan. Either Jesus was sufficient or he was not. If we have to go through additional judgment or purification or whatever, then his sacrifice was not sufficient, but it was. And so I would point to that as one of those reasons that we have to be optimistic. There's a lot of information in a short amount of time. I just pray that God would somehow through this point us to him and remember why we're even taking the time. It should affect our walk, our work, and our worship. And once again, I'll just say, while this is my understanding of the events that are yet to come, I am far more concerned with being ready than being right. There are some facts that we all need to just embrace. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. If he comes according to the timeline that I've laid out, that's up to him. It's not up to us, but he is going to come. Fact number two, heaven and hell are real, and everybody is going to go one of those places. And fact number three, Jesus is the only way to be assured of eternal life. And so as we come to the end of this particular study, think hard on that. Know Jesus, and the best is without a doubt yet to come. Would you bow with me and just continue to think through this, please? And I want to ask you this morning, this is the most important thing. If Jesus were to return before we even say amen here today, would you go to be with him? That's a question that you should answer. If not, if you are uncertain about that, why not take care of that right now? The words are not important. The matter is the heart. But you could pray something like, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that your death was the only thing that could ever cover my sin. I trust in you right now to make me your child, to make me part of your family. And I believe that you've done that because of your promise. And if you pray something like that, God will say, okay, it's done, it's settled. Your name is now in the book of life, and you are set as my child forever and ever and ever. Lord Jesus, thank you for hope. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that while there are things yet to unfold, you have always kept your word, and you will always keep your word. And so we just trust that you're going to do that. I pray that you would use this time, use this information, use your word to accomplish whatever you want to in the hearts of the people here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you need any help with a spiritual decision, your walk with Christ, that we would be delighted to help you with that. Please don't leave here today without having settled your relationship with him. God bless.